If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to come back to that confession. I told you we would be talking about it some this morning, where I say Christ is risen, and you all have a response. So Christ is risen?
He is risen indeed.
Very good. This morning, we're going to reflect a bit upon this confession. Now, let me begin with this. Being Easter, everyone is happy and pleased. And so what I'd like to do is start off by talking about something that is potentially divisive, all right? Admittedly, this is an old issue, okay? It came up about 11 months ago, to be exact, which in our social media-driven world is ancient at this point in time. But I believe it proves a point. It was back in May of 2018, our nation was suddenly divided over an issue that was thrust upon us. It was an issue that we did not ask for. And in reality, I think this division can be placed on the shoulders of two individuals. The first is has the name Laurel, and the second is named Yanny, all right? How many of y'all remember this, Laurel and Yanny? It is a recording. It's an auditory illusion where a single recording is produced, and yet as people listen to the same recording, it gives them two different experiences. And so 53% of people, when listening to the recording, they heard the word Laurel, and 47% heard the word Yanny. Same recording, all right? I'm going to play it for you here in just a sec, but I'll let you know the acoustics in this room give a heavy bend toward Laurel, all right? But go ahead and play this real quick. All right. Out of curiosity, did anyone hear Yanny? All right. Everyone else heard Laurel, right? How many of you don't know what you heard? All right. It is, it's really something that divided the nation, to tell you the truth. Surprisingly, capitalism jumped on this and created t-shirts. One of my favorite t-shirts said this. It said that there are two types of people in this world, those who hear Laurel and liars. All right. Because really, there wasn't a way for people to make sense of this. I mean, people couldn't believe that they were listening to the same exact thing and coming away with drastically different conclusions, and that these conclusions were actually placing them into separate camps. What did they hear? In many ways, I think that is what we are getting at this morning. You see, there was a single event in the history of our world, and from this one event comes a question asking people to align themselves with a side. What side are you on? And the question is this, I'll frame it this way. Do you believe that the person Jesus Christ, who physically hung lifeless upon the cross many years ago, do you believe he rose again from the dead? Now, there are several ways that people may nuance their answer. But in the end, ultimately, there are two sides. One of them is a confession that says, yes, I believe this. And another, a confession that says, I do not believe this. It's important to note that the confession you have to this question, it isn't benign, meaning that the question brings us to a crux, to a crossroad. Those who say, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, are affirming more than just simply the resurrection, but they're affirming a quality of Jesus that takes them down a radically different path than those who disaffirm the resurrection. And yet for those of us who confess this truth in creed, I think there's a foreign element to our faith that can complicate our living out of this belief. Even though we say we believe it, sometimes we don't live it out. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but this element is called doubt. Doubt. Now, don't raise your hand, all right? Anybody in here today ever dealt with doubt in areas of Christianity? I want to argue this morning that probably, actually, I know that every single person here struggles with doubt at some level. At some level. I mean, doubt is the common denominator of humans who spend their life in the natural realm, and then they try to engage a supernatural God. Perhaps there are some of us here this morning that struggle with doubt at a very basic, very elementary level. We may be here this morning and we just wonder, is there really a God? Is there a God? And so it's doubt. We may struggle with doubts about portions of Scripture. I mean, how do we know that this is God's Word? How do we know that everything in here is inspired? For some of us, there may be times where we have doubts regarding the resurrection. We might say, I hope he rose from the dead. I hope he did, but what if all this is just a tale? Some of us may struggle with doubt in the area of salvation. I know that was me as a kid. Right? We trust in Christ to forgive our sins. I remember as a kid, again and again, after coming to faith, that felt, boy, I still have sins that seem significant to me, sins that maybe are overwhelming, something that seems wretched and unforgivable. And so we say things like, well, maybe God can't or won't forgive my sin. And so it's a doubt of salvation. We may struggle in doubt if God hears our prayer, if he cares about our circumstances, if he will provide for us, even sometimes if he loves us. So the goal of this message is not going to be to go and to address each one of these doubts that we have with some Christian apologetics, but instead to reflect upon doubt itself, to see if there is a remedy found in the resurrection to minister to this part of us that doesn't always believe. Let me read a little bit of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, and then verses 17 through 20, then I'm going to pray for us. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 17 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we come to you really as weak people. Lord, in our humanity, we can't even hear the same thing on a recording. Lord, we struggle in areas of faith. Doubt sometimes is all around us. So Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would minister to us. Lord, would you teach us from your word this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a very young boy, my mom used to tell a joke. And in telling this joke, she never really knew how profoundly it impacted me. Actually, this is true. It had such an impact that may not be obvious at first. It wasn't the comedy of it, but it was actually something else that made me feel a little bit uneasy, uncertain. But let me tell it anyways. Here it is. It's one of her favorites. There were two men with a deep friendship who also had a deep love of baseball, all right? They were always having deep discussions, and one night they were talking, and they said, hey, look, do you think there will be baseball in heaven? And so at the end of the discussion, they promised one another that whoever died and went to heaven first, that they would find out the answer to that question and come back perhaps in a dream and talk to the other person and tell them whether or not there was baseball there. Now, I know it's Easter, all right? Please ignore that bad theology just for sake of the joke, all right? Sure enough, one of the men finally died and went to heaven, came back as he had promised. And the man who was still alive said, all right, well, what'd you find out? You know, is there baseball in heaven? And he said, well, I've got good news and bad news for you. Good news is, yes, indeed, there is baseball in heaven. He said, that's great. So what's the bad news? He said, well, you're playing first base on Monday night. There it is. Wait for it. Now, I remember as a little kid, I was real little when I heard this joke for the very first time, and I got the humor, I understood the humor, but something about the joke always made me feel uneasy because it personalized death, something that at that age I was very much afraid of. And it made me think of my own destiny and the life to come, what happens at death. See, if we affirm that Jesus rose from the dead, it hints that we're making a statement of who we believe him to be. That this was not just some prophet, some revolutionary, some teacher, not just some really nice guy. No, if Jesus came back from the dead, he was something different altogether. Again, this question draws a line, and people line up on opposite sides. You know that Jesus actually spent a lot of his ministry, much of his ministry, intentionally trying to show people which side they are on. Did you know that that's the purpose of a parable? A parable is a story. It's meant to draw you in, but it also is meant to do something else. It brings you to a crossroad. And it leaves you asking, which character am I in the parable? And also the question, which character should I desire to be? A parable is meant to force us to think. In other words, we're meant to ask the question, am I the one who's building my house on the rock, or am I the one who's building my house in the sand? Am I the rebellious prodigal son or the self-righteous eldest son? Do I give aid to my hurting neighbor, or do I pass them by? Am I like the bad soil where the word of God can't create fruit? Or am I the good soil? Am I the wheat, a part of God's people? Or the weeds that are distanced from him? Jesus had a deep burden that people would understand the side that they currently resided on, as well as for them to consider the side that God desired for them. Again, our question does the same. Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ, after being dead for 3 days, at that point, the early stages of decomposition setting in, do you believe that he conquered this and that he rose again from the dead? Before you answer that, let me warn you and remind you how our society judges such a question as utterly ridiculous. One side of this answer is going to face mankind's mockery. I've seen many in our culture who like to make a quote-unquote intelligent objection to Christianity. And the objection almost always goes something like this, that while archaic, simple, and ignorant minds of Jesus' day might be able to believe a man came back from the dead, certainly we, in the 21st century, with the enlightenment that we've experienced, certainly we've grown beyond that. Hopefully, we can do away with these fairy tale ideas. Have you heard this argument before? But the truth is, such thinking commits intellectual snobbery against past generations, as if believing in the resurrection of Christ was an idea that first century people easily assimilated into because of their uneducated and superstitious reasoning. It was just easy for them. But when you consider the different biblical accounts, the reactions to the resurrection of Jesus, you find something amazing. Mary Magdalene stands at the open tomb and is weeping in sadness. Now, Mary is not a simpleton of the first century who goes, sees a tomb that's empty, and she assumes, oh, this person must be alive because I don't know what happens at death. No, when asked by the angels, why is she crying? We see her say, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She believes someone has stolen Jesus' body. It's doubt in the resurrection. What about the disciples? How did they fare when they heard the wonderful news that Jesus rose again? It's one of the saddest passages in Scripture, Luke 24:11. These are Jesus' followers, his disciples, the apostles. It says, when they heard, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. The Greek is perhaps stronger. But these words seemed to them pure nonsense. And they did not believe them. They too knew something. Even in the first century, they knew that dead people don't come back from the dead. It's a doubt in the resurrection. Then, of course, we have one of the most famous reactions to the news of Jesus' resurrection, and it's found in John chapter 20. John 20:25 says this, the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. They tell Thomas that one who was dead is now alive. And what does he say? Even in the first century, he says, show me the science. Let me test this with measurements, physical observation, and facts. Otherwise, I'll never believe. It's doubt in the resurrection. Why do we even call him Doubting Thomas? And when you weigh all the evidence, perhaps we should call him Cliché Thomas, because he's just acting like everyone else, right? None of them believe. What's the point of all this? Two things. First, this question, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? It's not a question first century people entertained because the idea of a man coming back from the dead assimilated well into their ignorant, unlearned, or superstitious beliefs. No, this question, it brought forward an idea that challenged everything they knew of the natural world. It's an idea for us that also challenges everything we know of the natural world, that a man who's been dead for 3 days doesn't come back to life. Secondly, we see in these biblical responses something that every true believer must face at some point when deciding which side we are on. We have to face our doubt. Our doubt. You see, Christianity teaches that we're not simply natural beings, not merely flesh and blood, that this is not all there is, but that we have a spiritual component to our existence. And while we live in a time that is infatuated with the naturalistic side of things, part of our being will always remain famished if we continue to neglect spiritual matters. There's no better day to deal with our doubt than on this day, a day where the supernatural trespassed into the domain of the natural, when that which never happens in the natural realm, the dead returning to life, is claimed to have occurred in such a magnificent way. And so I ask, what is your confession? What do you believe? If I had one shot to take an individual through this question of whether or not they believe in the resurrection of Jesus, I would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a wonderful passage on this issue. You see, in this passage, Paul encourages us to get creative, and that's what we're going to do this morning here in just a minute. We'll get a little bit creative this Easter Sunday, because he encourages us to engage in an alternate reality. You see, if George Bailey was able to see what life was like if he had never been born, if you don't know what I'm talking about there, you need to know, all right? It's a wonderful life. Paul is encouraging us to consider a similar thing. What life would be like if there was no resurrection? That's what 1 Corinthians 15, the early part of it, is all about. A world, an alternate world, where Jesus' lifeless body comes down from the cross, is sealed in a grave, and it remains there, and over time it returns to bones. You see, Paul encourages us to ask, what happens if Jesus didn't survive death? What if all of his claims were empty words? What if everything was a good show, but then in the end he had nothing really to show for it? What if the apostles, maybe after the death, they scattered at the arrest of Jesus, they never looked back? What if they disbanded, they went their separate ways one by one, the stories of Jesus' ministry and teaching fade in time? What happens if the curse goes on with no remedy? Sickness, suffering, and death continue with no hope of solving the dilemma. Again, he asks the question, what happens if there is no resurrection? You see, Paul says, if this is indeed the case, then it changes everything of Jesus. If this is indeed the case, Jesus is no longer Lord of creation. But if he did not raise from the dead, he is simply a legend of the past. And so what is our confession today? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is Jesus legend, or is he Lord? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul says it's being preached that Christ was raised from the dead, and yet there are also Christians who believe that there is no resurrection of the dead. Paul then does something of great importance. He tells what the consequences would be if there is no resurrection, this alternate universe. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now be sure you follow his reasoning here. If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is still in the grave. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. He says, if all this is true, if there is no resurrection from among those who have died, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, then everything is meaningless. It's empty. Not only is preaching and faith and ultimately all of life empty, but that also says that these ones that were proclaiming these things, these apostles, it speaks to their character. Verse 15. We, the apostles, are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised from the dead, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the character of the apostles is that they're all liars. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He restates the main thought, and then quickly, if this is true in this alternate universe, everything unravels. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins. There is no forgiveness for sins. We stand guilty. Also, those who have already died are gone forever, never to return, no hope for the dead and those who will join the dead. And then a huge statement in verse 17. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we have hope in this life only, if Christ is only a legend, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then Christians are the most to be pitied people of all, because their faith is misguided. It's placed in a legend who died. All of these things are true if Christ has never been raised from the dead. If. You see, Paul this morning is having us, and I might even say is encouraging us, to evaluate a very controversial question. What if Jesus was not raised from the dead? Now, I'm not an actor, all right? But I'm going to role play just a bit this morning. You don't need to panic. I'm not going to go too over the top, all right? But let's take some events from Jesus' ministry. Let's just enter into that alternate universe a little bit. What is a resurrectionless life? What does it do to these events that we know of Scripture? Let's take the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount happened years before Jesus dies on the cross. If he stays in the grave, what would the scene look like? Well, the scene is this. Two guys are walking down the road. One of them sees an open field and he stops. He shakes his head and he says, you know, I remember several years ago, I was sitting right there. And this man, Jesus, he was teaching things that I had never heard. It was enlightening. It was about God. It was a great perspective on life. And the guy walking with him says, well, what happened to him? Well, actually, there's his grave right over there. But man, could he teach? He will go down as a legend. See, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus' teachings are just another lecture. Next, imagine a husband and a wife. They're celebrating their anniversary, right? And so they're there, you know, having dinner. And the wife says, you know, do you remember our wedding? And he says, of course, it was beautiful. Do you remember how much wine our guests drank? Woo! She goes, yes, I know, we ran out, and then there was that guy, he was kind of odd, right? But he took that water and he turned it into really good wine and says, you know, I'm still trying to find wine that's that good. Whatever happened to that guy? Well, heard he got into some trouble with the government. Actually, sentenced to death, and I've walked past his grave several times. I'll tell you what, though, what he did at our wedding, that was something else. He'll go down as a legend. You see, the wedding in Cana and all the other miracles of Jesus become not signs of his deity, but just simple magic tricks. Something that amazes the watcher, but in the end, it leaves them empty. If there is no resurrection. Final scene. Imagine a 40-year-old man with a friend. They're walking past an old dilapidated house, and he stops. He says, boy, does this bring back memories. The guy says, really, why? Who lived there? Well, my Aunt Martha did years ago. I used to go to that place all the time as a kid. I remember one time when I was little, strangest thing happened. My Uncle Lazarus got really sick, and Martha called for a man named Jesus. I thought he might be a doctor or something. I was pretty young, but I'm not sure what happened, but he couldn't get there in time, and my uncle died. But then Jesus showed up, and he called Lazarus's name, and he came out alive, and I will never forget it. Really, what happened to Jesus? Well, his grave is right there. And then years after he died, we buried Lazarus next to him when he died again several years later. Man, that whole thing was amazing. I've never seen anything like it. That Jesus will certainly go down as a legend. You see, if there is no resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, all the other healings, they all of a sudden become just cruel jokes, right? All of these people Jesus healed went to their death with no hope of resurrection. With Jesus dead, Lazarus would now have great cause for concern the next time that he dies, because he would be fighting to keep his last breath, because no one will be there to save him this time if there is no resurrection. Now, do you see how it changes everything? If there is no resurrection, then Jesus' whole ministry becomes empty. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is merely a legend, a man who lived, who did some incredible things, and then one day died. And in that, he joins the ranks of Johnny Appleseed, Davy Crockett, Annie Oakley, Robin Hood, Paul Bunyan. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then we have something different altogether. Jesus is not legend, but Jesus becomes Lord. See the difference? Legends, they can inspire us, right? But legends can never save us. Only one who is Lord over death, can save us. And how does our passage end? 1 Corinthians 15:20, after observing this alternate universe of what happens if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we read 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. What is your confession this morning? I think many of us, in a Sunday school manner perhaps, you know, that we can check a box. You know, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And we can doctrinally check that. Yes, we do. We academically line up on that side. But practically, I think we can find ourselves often with a different kind of confession in our life. Here's what I mean. An article came out early in the week, and it raised a lot of eyebrows, right? Especially right before Easter, and perhaps some of you read it. It was an interview with some of the cast of the new film, Mary Magdalene. And it's a film that portrays the life of Mary Magdalene. It utilizes scripture, but it also utilizes some other resources, some apocryphal. And the actor who plays Jesus, Joaquin Phoenix, he came to the scene where he was supposed to rub the eyes of a blind person with mud. It's taken out of one of the Gospels. But when asked about this scene, the actor said, "You know what? I knew about that scene from the Bible, but I guess I had never really considered it. And so when I got there, I thought, I'm not going to rub dirt in their eyes." He said kind of mockingly, "Who would do that? Who would do such a thing? It doesn't make any sense. That is a horrible introduction to seeing." And so the article writes, the actor decided to go with his gut, and he licked a mudless thumb and gently rubbed the woman's eyes. The actor said, "It freed me up in some ways to discover what is truthful in the moment. I knew at that moment he had unintentionally lost about 95% of the Christian audience, especially those who kind of want a faithfulness to the biblical narrative. Of course, this became fodder for some Christians who are always looking for an easy target. And yet I wonder if this notion that Joaquin had, this response to Christ, if it is not hauntingly similar to traps that we too fall into when we approach Jesus." You see, Joaquin approached Jesus as a legend, right? Such approaches are born out of doubt. I mean, it was obvious in his comment, who would do something like that? In other words, I doubt Jesus would have done that. You see, you can learn lessons from legends, but you're under no obligation to obey them or even to agree with them. You give an opinion on equal footing with their own. Yet when one is Lord, when one is sovereign, we can do no such thing. Now, before we're quick to judge this actor, I mean, isn't this essentially the same trap we fall into every time we sin? Every time. When we sin against God, we approach him as a legend, meaning this, that his word becomes negotiable in our eyes. The work of a legend, not the word of the Lord. And we choose and we take of his word what we like, and we leave the rest. Don't we also do this when we respond in fear and doubt, when circumstances in life threaten us, in our fatigue, we respond maybe in anger instead of grace. We follow desire over conviction. We choose bitterness in a hurt over forgiveness. We pass over certain verses that trouble us. Why? Well, in doing this, we see Jesus as a legend who may be helpful and inspiring during good times, but one we apparently can't fully trust for our welfare in more serious situations. Our doubt leads us to choose legend. All the while, Lord is what he truly is. Our entire lives, we will be tempted to allow Jesus as Lord to fall into the shadows and become for us simply a legend. And so I ask you again, what is your confession today? We say, Christ is risen. You see, there is power in that confession. Such a confession reminds us of the lordship of Christ, such that when we are tempted to relegate Christ to legend, we tell ourselves, no, Christ has risen. Do you see the power of that statement? The power is seen in John 10 when Jesus told us, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." You see, here is the difference between a Lord and a legend. You see, there are some people who have had to lay down their life. They have sacrificed, and through that, they became legends. But that there is only one who has the ability not just to lay down his life, to sacrifice his life, but also to pick it up again. And that is a telltale sign of one who is Lord. When Jesus died on the cross for our sakes, he was not showing weakness. When he took on the lashings and the crown of thorns, he was a sovereign king. When nails pierced him, the creator of all things was showing his power. Because when he laid down his life, he also had the power to take it up again. He was and is and has always been Lord. Let me say this, one day you and I, we're going to have to lay down our own lives, right? That fear that I had in hearing that joke of my mom's. And some of us are going to struggle to hold on. Some will breathe out our last in exhaustion, desperately trying to hold on to. I will tell you, no legend can save you at that moment. If Jesus was just a good man who gave some good teaching and did some neat miracles, if Jesus is only a legend to you, you have no hope. But if he is Lord to you, if your confession is that he went to the cross and rose again from the dead to forgive your sin, if this is your belief, if you put faith in him as Lord and Savior, then you are counted as one of his child. And when you look to him and his conquering of the grave to save you, you are safe and secure in the arms of the one who is Lord, who has the power to lay down life and to take it up again. I ask you, what is your confession today? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you and we realize that doubt is a real part of life lived in the natural realm, and we're dealing with the supernatural God. Lord, I know there's got to be some of us here this morning who are struggling with a very basic and elementary doubt. Lord, are you there? Do you hear us? Is the gospel true? Did Jesus raise from the dead? Lord, I pray that in these doubts that you would minister to them. Lord, I thank you for the Gospel of John that writes that there are many other things that are to be written, but the things that were written were so that we would believe. Lord, it shows us that your word, that the word of God ministers to us in unbelief, and so I pray, even in a small way, those who struggle with very basic elementary doubt today, Lord, would you bring them to your word that is meant and was given to them that they may believe. Would that minister to them? Lord, I also pray for those of us who are here, Lord, who struggle in all different areas. Lord, we have sin where sometimes we head in a direction that really treats you as legend and not Lord. Lord, we go through life sometimes and we give over to this side of things. Lord, I pray that that confession that we make, that Christ is risen, it is a confession that reminds us that Christ is Lord over all. It is a confession that reminds us that Christ died for us. It is a confession that reminds us of forgiveness found in him. Lord, it is a confession that I pray that we would take all the way to our grave. And Lord, in the things in this life where we struggle, I pray that that confession of faith, that you would use it to heal us and to minister to us. Lord, we thank you that you are not just a legend. Lord, we praise you as Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.